amongst the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father God, you've already in this service this morning given us so many truths which give us reason to praise. We thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us. And right now we also add our praise for your word, for how it comes alive in our spirits. And we give you our concentration and our spirits now. Come and inhabit us so that we can get to know you better through your word this morning. Amen. Last week, as we follow the story of the children of Israel being released from slavery in Egypt, the unthinkable happened. You could pretty well say that the Israelites find themselves between the devil and the deep blue sea, inasmuch as look one way and there's a sea that you can't cross, look the other and there is the might of the Egyptian army bearing down on them. But then God did a salvation miracle that must have been almost beyond them to take in. The Red Sea splits in half and the water piles up in two great walls, leaving a dry path through the middle. And between 2.5 and 3 million people and all their animals and everything else go to safety through that dry path through the middle of the sea. And then they look back as the army chasing them, which must have seemed invincible before that, is utterly destroyed as the waters pile back together again. Now, Liz, who preached last week, said that three things were completely clear after that. Obviously, she wasn't limiting it to three things, but she brought out three particular things. Firstly, it was clear to the Israelites that they were never going back to slavery in Egypt. Secondly, they knew their enemies were no more. And thirdly, they knew only God could possibly have saved them. Liz also pointed out that this story, as indeed all of the Old Testament, contains foreshadowings for us, foreshadowings of our own spiritual story. So I just want to unpack a little bit what that means, because I don't know whether you have ever read the Old Testament or indeed heard it read in church and you thought to yourself, well, historically this is very interesting stuff, and sometimes it's incredibly dramatic, as it was last week. But what's it got to do with me? How is this relevant to my spiritual life? Maybe the pattern of your spiritual life and reading the Bible is there's the Old Testament with all that slightly difficult to understand stuff and all these stories with prophets and kings and people moving about the Middle East and all that sort of thing. And then, great relief, we come to Jesus and we read about him and we read about his disciples and we get to understand things a bit more. Well, the encouraging and wonderful thing is that the whole of the Word of God is one glorious ark full of truth, encouragement, challenge, stuff that is wholly relevant to our spiritual lives from start to finish. And today's passage is a very good example of how that works. What happened to the Israelites physically is there so that we can begin to understand things spiritually. It was real for them, and symbolically, we can draw on it to learn spiritual lessons today. So they, for instance, fought real battles. We still fight real spiritual battles. They needed rescue from slavery in Egypt. And Jesus has freed us from spiritual slavery. So we too, spiritually, can know those three things for ourselves. We aren't ever going back, so to speak, to Egypt, to slavery, to sin. We know our enemy, for them the Egyptians, for us the devil, the enemy of our souls, has ultimately lost the battle because of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. And we too know that only Jesus could possibly have saved us. So now, Moses and the people launch into a spontaneous, prolonged song of praise and thanks to the great God who has brought them out of slavery and out of desperate, immediate danger. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord, he sings. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. Well, no wonder they praised like that. What they had just experienced was utterly phenomenal. And there they are standing on the dry bank, the other side of a river that looked as if it was a barrier to them that opened up and in which their enemies have disappeared. Glorious song of praise from Moses and the people. And how right an instinct it was for them to stop and to praise God as their priority. So this week we are looking at the power of praise under three headings as we see the three effects of praise to God, on our enemies, and on ourselves. So firstly, praise to God. As with every relationship, there are so many different ways in which we can relate to God. Sometimes we're asking for guidance or for help. Sometimes we're leaning in to learn. Sometimes we go to him for forgiveness or for restoration. And all of those are really good and appropriate things to go to God for. But there is something extra special about the intimacy of simply praising him for who he is. Because we're not going to him for something. We're just pondering his qualities. We're reflecting back to him some of the extraordinary, generous love that he has lavished on us. We're expressing our wonder to a great God. It's all about him and not us. Every day I do a little devotional thing on my phone called Lectio. I think some other people do too. And during this week, we had a day thinking about a wonderful saint from the Middle Ages called Hildegard of Bingen, who was an amazing woman. She was a musician. She was an abbess of a convent. There was no end to the things she could do. But there was a quotation from her in the devotional, which is a paean of praise to God. And although it is in medieval language, if you like, it seemed to me that it expresses praise in the most creative and lovely way. And I thought I'd share it with you. This is what she says to her much loved Lord. Holy life giver, doctor of the desperate, healer of everyone broken past hope, medicine for all wounds, fire of love, fragrant strength, sparkling fountain, protector. In you we see how God goes looking for those who are lost and reconciles those who are at odds with God. We praise you, light giver, sound of joy, wonder of being alive, hope of every person. You are our strongest good. Alleluia. Isn't that a wonderful paean of praise? So learning to praise God for who he is pivotal. It's the centre of worship. I'm sure you've come across the idea that worship is worth-ship, giving God his worth. And we have multiple reasons, just as the Israelites did, for praising him. Listen to this verse from 1 Peter 2:9 and hear some of our motivations for praise. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The essence of the power of praise is that it's all about relationship. By praising God, we become aligned with him. Our focus is on him, our heads, so to speak, tipped back, our eyes on him, our thoughts completely taken up with him. And a new level of connection and alignment is established between him and us, because we are giving God his due and loving him for who he is. And that makes his heart and ours beat together. So that, in brief, is praise upwards. Now let's look, as it were, on the effect downwards. When we praise God, when we declare who he is, this has a mighty effect on our enemies. Before we look at what that means for us spiritually, let's look at what happened literally to the Egyptians, the enemies of the people of God. They had been the ones with all the power holding the Israelites in slavery for 400 years. They were really strong. They were well armed. They were on the move. And they were expecting victory. Of course they were. Verse 9, a couple of verses before our passage this morning, it says, the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. My hand will destroy them. Of course they thought they were roaring along in their chariots on their way to victory. But then look at what God did. And look at the contrasting words that are used about them and about all the surrounding pagan kings in these verses. This victorious people, they sank like lead. Other kings will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip them. They will be terrified. They will be seized with trembling and melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. God's defeat of the enemy was total. And he has, of course, done just the same for us in Jesus. He has won the victory over the spiritual forces who oppose him and therefore also oppose us who follow Jesus. A lovely older clergyman refers to those spiritual forces allied with the enemy as the lowerarchy, which I think is rather a good word, isn't it? The lowerarchy has been properly, completely defeated. That's why it is crucial to have first thought about praise putting us directly in that right relationship with God. Because we can't fight these spiritual battles in our own strength. We do not have in ourselves appropriate tools for that spiritual battle. But to declare our belief in the mighty name of Jesus, to proclaim his power and his love and his lordship, is to lay about us with the sword of the Spirit and cause the devils to tremble and to flee. All those words that we've just read about the Egyptians, that applies to our spiritual enemies. Do you remember that great ceremonial sword that Penny Mordaunt walked along with at the coronation? Well, that doesn't look as if it's meant for use, does it? It is gold, it is magnificent, but it is kept somewhere, very careful, not for a battle. But you and I have been given in praise a sword that is meant for use. So don't leave it in its scabbard or attached to a wall somewhere. Take it out and use it. And what I mean by that is you can choose in whatever situation you find yourself, and not just, as rightly happened here, when you've just come through a phenomenal salvation or something glorious has happened in your life, but actually also when things are tough, you can take out the sword of praise and choose to use it when it isn't necessarily coming up in you emotionally as a thrilling day or an easy time. This week, I know this is a personal thing and it's from a very long time ago, but 3 days ago was the 40th anniversary of our losing our little second son in a cop death. And I don't know whether it was because it was a sort of round anniversary, or I don't know if because in our family a baby was born in about the same timing, about six weeks ago, and it was such a strong parallel with the baby that I had in August and lost in September. But something about the anniversary this week really hit me hard emotionally, and I was feeling really sad. And I thought it was right and appropriate that I allowed myself lots of tears, because that's what was bubbling up. And I needed to grieve over the beloved son who I would have loved to bring up and to know now. He would have been 40, and that's quite a thought in itself. But I'd love to know that boy. But that sort of thing, natural, we all have anniversaries, sad times, stuff that is vulnerable, does not need to leave us in a slough of despond. And in it's good and right to express those sad emotions, but we don't need to be stuck in that. We can also say there is reason for praise here. And there was even in that for me, in as much as much of the testimony and much that I have learnt in life and much that God has used to change me and enrich my life has come out of that one little death of a six-week-old baby. Extraordinary. It was not a waste of a life. God redeemed that death, and I am grateful. So I cried on Thursday, and I also praised God on Thursday. And you can do the same with the mixture of stuff that is going on in your life. I also want to say that it is powerful to deal with the enemy when you are feeling under the cosh, as it were. And another little personal story. When Peter and I first went into ministry, Peter was a curate up in Huddersfield, and we were very young and didn't know much at all. One evening I was putting Ben, our only one at that point, who was about just over one, to bed upstairs, and having let in a young man who was in quite a lot of trouble spiritually. He was very troubled, and he had come to see Peter, and I knew Peter was going to pray for him downstairs. And I put the babe to bed, and then about 10 minutes later, I heard this yell from the babe, and there was a tone to it that I had never heard before. And I went upstairs and found him, and he was clearly, the only word I can use is terror. He was a terrified baby. And at 15 months, there was nothing he was understanding, but he was shaking, he was white, he was whatever, and he was yelling, just so upset. And I thought, oh my goodness, has he been stung? I mean, what's gone on? Then I looked at him and thought, no, it's not physical distress. Oh my goodness, I think it might be spiritual. It must be connected with what's happening spiritually downstairs in ministry. And so I had the wit to pick this little babe up, and I sang over him, Jesus is Lord. And as soon as I proclaimed the name of Jesus over this baby, he went floppy in a good sense, as in he stopped being terrified and he relaxed completely, little head on my shoulder. And he just looked totally relieved. Oh, I'm not in the grip of that anymore. And he settled completely. I went on praising God and declaring the name of Jesus, declared peace over him, put him back in his cot, and all was peace. But I learned a big lesson through that. Praise is powerful in dealing with what is otherwise potentially beyond us to understand. So let's use praise upward to glorify God, downward to deal with our enemies. And finally, briefly, the effect of praise inwards. So let's again look at those symbolic words that we've got in our passage. Moses says of God's plan for his people, who he's just rescued, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. God has promised that they will not wander forever in the desert, but that he has a homeland for them. And I love the word plant. Their freedom from Egypt is real. Instead of being slaves without any true home, they can take root in their new inheritance and they can flourish. So what does that mean for us? Praising God powerfully affirms in us the truths of our faith. I wonder whether sometimes spiritual lies still affect your mind. Or maybe doubts. Or maybe fears. There are ways in which the enemy tries to make us feel like a victim. Hope has disappeared and we're feeling really low. Well, we have no need to be a victim. Not if we know Jesus. And praise, choosing to praise, as I said earlier, not just when it comes up easily, but also when we realize how powerful it is, we can use it to declare truth, to remind ourselves of how solid our faith, not our faith personally, the person who is solid is God. So even when we're wobbly, he is steady. So we are to declare with confidence who God is and what he has done. And when we do, those lies lose their power to grip our minds and our hearts. And we symbolically, leave Egypt and we cross the barrier of the Red Sea and we are on God's way forward for us. It's almost as if the praise itself lays a sort of marker behind us, a barrier. Don't slip back into old patterns. Don't forget what's true. Tragically, spoiler alert for the story that's coming up in future weeks, the Israelites themselves, despite this phenomenal experience of salvation, do in fact slip into exactly that trap. They stop praising, they stop trusting, they start moaning, and they start fearing again. And that wonderful alignment between them and God is lost. But I'm in no position to point the finger, because sometimes I slip back like that too. And maybe sometimes you do. And if so, we miss out on the special blessings of peace and security and assurance that God intends us to have. But we don't have to miss out. Praise is so powerful. It puts us in a right relationship with God. It banishes the power of the enemy over our souls, and it establishes and maintains us in confidence in our great God. So let's praise. Father God, we have so many reasons to praise. You are wonderful and glorious, and we are so grateful that on up days when we can see you clearly and we've got lots to be grateful for, and on low days when we're feeling vulnerable, the great truths of our faith are unshaken because your character is solid. Your love is there for us. Your hope can come alive in our hearts again. So help us to wield this great sword of praise and declare your truths so that we are blessed and you are blessed in our praise. Amen.